Second Peter chapter 1. I want to begin to read in verse 1 and read through verse 11. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have greatly appreciated those of you that shared here today and talk about your relationship with God. But you know what history says? You know what many in the experience in the Christian life? It's in this verse. It's in these verses that I read. And it says in verse 9 that he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The Bible says it's not he. The winner of the race is not the one that begins, but it's the one that finishes. There are many that begin the race. The water is hot. The hills are steep. The desert is dry. There are many that finally get to the place where they say, I can't go on. Last week, we recycle at the shop. We get lots of recycled material at the shop. And so I take it to a recycle place there in LaGrange. And it's interesting how God plans our timing. And so I take my van and I back up to the big dumpsters and I'm unloading. And here a pickup pulls in beside me. And he's unloading the little bit that he has. And of course, we engage in conversation. And he tells me, not very long into the conversation, he tells me that I am the grandson of a preacher. And he said, I walked away from the Bible a number of years ago. Now tell me what happened there. Tell me what happened. Someone. What happened just with me telling you those words? I'm sorry? The conversation definitely proved that. What else do you hear in that statement?
Cry for help.
A cry for help. Here is a man that became born again, he said, when he was 15. And he said about a week after he was born again, he was sitting in a class of young folks, of people, not just young folks, but of people in the church that had recently experienced the new birth. And they were going around the circle and talking about what that looks like now, sometime later. I don't know how long it was, but for him, it was only a week after his new birth. And so this young man is 15 years old. He's sitting in this circle. And he's the last one to speak. And everyone up to him, everyone when it was their turn to speak, talked about the difficulty of making the change. Things that I was doing, now I can't do anymore. And they were struggling with this whole change of that has taken place in their life. And so when it was his turn, he said, well, I just want to tell you folks, my story is not that way. I have enjoyed this week. And you would think that a young man that starts out like that has a promising future. But there were people around him that proved that the Christian life is a struggle. There were people around him that proved that I can live one thing on Sunday and live something else in the week. That's what that man was saying. And ultimately, here's this man that's just a little younger than I am that said a number of years ago, I walked away from the Bible because I'm the son of a preacher, grandson of a preacher. And that is what inspired this message. That's what inspired this message. And I had been reading in Peter, and I saw in Peter that people forget what they are delivered from. And what happens when you forget something? It's interesting. You have noticed that I have forgotten things here in this church. And sometimes you wonder why you forgot something. But when you forget something, it means that something is just almost like not in your conscious that you can actually bring it out and do what you want to do. It's not there. It's just you forget it. So my question to you today and my message today is, how do I remember what the price was in regard to being purged from my sins? As verse 9 says, they forgot. Now, there are definitely some clues in this scripture that I read. I don't know if you caught the clues or not. There are definitely some words here that would give us direction in how we can live the Christian life and continue to have a fresh memory of what it means to be purged from our sins. Just a little passing side note that I was blessed with in this scripture. One of the things that is very, very important for all of us as leaders, I was studying this and I have learned the value of, as I've been teaching you, I have learned the value of looking at the words. Now you say, well, you have to look at the words when you read. But you know what? You can read a text and not even see the words hardly. You read them, but, you know, and one of the things that I have noticed, I had never noticed this before, in verse 1, where it talks about Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That verse is a beautiful verse where Peter is saying, brothers, the very faith that I have, you can have. The very righteousness that I have experienced by the washing of regeneration, you can experience. Peter's saying, I'm exactly on the same level that you are, because there's only one way for us to be redeemed, and that is through Jesus Christ. And you notice that. Something that I want to encourage you to think about in your own Christian life is this word, knowledge. Did you notice how many times this word came up as I was reading? And verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. So we talk about grace, and we talk about grace, and we talk about grace, and it's very important that we understand grace. But you know what? Grace does not allow me to continue in sin. and just simply say that grace is going to cover. That's not what this scripture is saying. I want us to understand. Here it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him. Now, what is this knowledge? How do we get to the place where what we know about God dictates how we live? See, this is not just a knowing that God created the heaven and the earth. It is much deeper than that. This knowledge of God means that I know in my heart what it means to be washed from my sins. It's like, I have used two illustrations already. You know, Scots lost their firstborn. There's no one here that I know of, maybe there is, that has lost their firstborn in an accident like Scott's did. Nobody. So you can't walk up to Scott and say, I know what that is like. You can't do that because you have not experienced that. It's like a house burns down and somebody walks up and says, I know what that's like. I just praying for you. I know what that must be tough. I just know that. Yeah, it is tough, but you really don't know if your house hasn't burnt down. And that's what this is talking about. This is talking about having a knowledge of Jesus that you know what it means to lose your firstborn. That you know what it means to have your house burned down. When you say, I know God, what do you mean by that? It's not just I know of him. It means I know him in my heart. There's a knowledge that I have about God that totally dictates how I live. Totally dictates how I live. You know, I'm just thinking right now, I don't know why this comes to my mind, but I'm thinking of this verse that says we should live with our spouse, our wife, according to knowledge. Think about that. Think about that. That means that there are certain things that your spouse likes and dislikes. And it means if you're going to be wise, you're going to pay attention to that. That's what it means. It's pretty simple. And when I think about knowledge of God, when I think about the knowledge of God, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, verse 4 talks about these promises. Verse 4 talks about these promises. These promises are given unto us that so that we may be partakers of the divine nature. When something is divine, that means it's not of human origin. It means it's of God when something's divine. And so it is teaching us here that the promises are given, and through believing these promises, we can be made partakers of the divine nature, which means that we have been born again because the Spirit of God then makes our spirit that we can communicate. There's life between my spirit and God's spirit. And Romans would teach us that God's spirit and my spirit bear witness with each other. And that's how we escape the corruption that is in the world. Because we have been born again. We know what it is in our inner being to have an assurance that sometime in the future there's going to be a day of vengeance where God's wrath is going to be poured down and we're going to be able to escape that day of wrath. Isn't that something? We can know that today. Presently, on May 24th, 2020, we can know in our hearts that when that day of wrath, when God's going to unleash his wrath, we can escape. And And that's just not knowing of the day of wrath. That means that we know in our heart, we have the absolute assurance that Christ is in me and I'm in him. And that's where we live our Christian life. Verse 5 talks about, and besides all the promises, everything that God has done on his part, then it says we need to give diligence. And this word diligence is a word that I want to emphasize here today. What does the word diligence mean? It says, and beside this, giving all diligence. And see, this is the part where someone in this man's life that I was referring to was not diligent. The word diligent, as it is used here in this context, means careful attention and effort. It does not mean that I'm going to grit my teeth and say, some way, God, I'm going to have to make it through this Christian life, and I'm going to really discipline myself to not do wrong. That's not what it means. It means that we pay careful attention to what's occurring, to all the occurrences of our life. It means that we pay careful attention to what militates against us, our spiritual life. It means that we are going to pay any price, that anything that militates against our Christian life, we're going to put it away. And I encourage you with that in regard to any movies that you watch, any DVDs that you watch. If it stirs that flesh, put it away. Don't ever allow your children to see them. Take the step and say, I can't do that in my home. If it excites war and killings, and if it excites those desires in children, put them away. Take your stand. It means careful attention and effort. Now, all of this is not going to take place by itself. All of this is not just going to keep your house nice and clean. It takes diligence. It takes diligence. It takes careful attention and effort. And that's why this man was turned away from the Christian life. Because there were people in his life that were not paying attention with careful attention and effort. Because they didn't, I don't know if they realized it or not, but on Sunday they were one thing. During the week, they were someone else. And this young man began to notice all this hypocrisy. And ultimately, at an older age, this man walked from the Bible. We had a very, very good conversation. I had just started to ask him the question. So, John, would you say that there are any authentic Christians living today? Because I was going to prove to him that I'm one. And about that time, a truck pulls in to load up all the dumpsters that were there that we were putting our stuff in, and we had to leave. So my conversation was never completed. So when you think about it, pray for John. I've been praying that God would bring me back, that I could finish my conversation. But I believe, young folks, that Christianity can be authentic. And what I'm saying, you can't be a Christian, young folks, based on your mom and dad. You have to experience the knowledge in your own hearts what it means to be right with God. That's why the word peace is used here when I read grace and peace. Because if we don't understand in our heart what it means to be delivered, we will never understand peace. Never. It's impossible that we can understand peace. Verse 5, it says, and beside this, and beside to all the promises, and beside all the provisions of God through Christ, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, into knowledge, temperance. And I'm just going to talk about these. I'm not going to take time. The only thing that I want to talk about is what does faith in God in regard coupled with diligence look like? What does faith in God coupled with diligence look like? If I said diligence is careful attention and effort, what does faith in God look like for you? See, a faith, what faith is a belief that we have about God. It's a belief that we have in regard to who God is, his very nature, his very character. And see, that's why it is so important, everyone here, that's why it is so important that we study the Word. And as we study the Scriptures, we will know what God loves and what God hates. And as we remember what God loves and what God hates, as we continue to increase in that knowledge, our belief about God changes. And that's how we continue to increase with diligence in regard to faith. Because, see, all of a sudden, I began to realize that my belief about God, I wasn't even really conscious of this, but I began to realize that my belief about God is dictating how I live. There are certain things I just can't do anymore. Because I'm beginning to understand the nature and character of God in regard to what God loves and in regard to what God hates. Adding diligence to your faith. And then adding diligence to virtue. Virtue is simply excellence. Now, I don't know if not nearly all of you had a conversation with Caleb that was here last Sunday. Caleb Dickerson. And we had a good conversation with him. And he was talking to us out there during the meal and after the meal. He was talking to us about his upbringing. And his upbringing was that his dad, there's 13 children in there, and his dad had a passion in regard to critical thinking. Now, you know what I mean by critical thinking. When I think about critical thinking is not what we would think it is. Critical thinking is sometimes when a person is critical, he finds wrong in everything or in a lot of things that are done. And that's how we use critical. But when another way of using critical means that when you say something, I don't just believe it lock, stock, and barrel. That means when I have critical thinking, that means that I'm going to take God's word and I'm going to go back and I'm going to search this thing out. And I'm going to say, is that really what the Scriptures say? And then, of course, I'm going to come back and believe the Scriptures, not necessarily what the person said. Because there are many voices out there, and if we don't have critical thinking, we're going to be swayed by these voices back and forth. Back and forth. It's very important that we have. And then the question was asked, how do I help my children with critical thinking? Someone in the group asked that question. And I want to give you an encouragement as parents. I'll give you an illustration. Let's say that you as a family are sitting down with Bible story books and you're reading these accounts to your children. And let's say that you're reading the story of Jonah. Let's say that you're reading the story of Jonah to your children. And as you're reading through this book, the book may say that it's really not possible for a person to be 3 days and three nights inside the whale's belly. And let's say the book says that. Now, a wise thing for you as a dad to do, if your children are old enough, a wise thing for you to do would be to say, okay, Denver, I'm going to have you take and look up that account in the Bible. And tomorrow when we have family devotions, I'm going to have you read to me what the Bible says about this account. And then we want to decide if we're going to believe the Bible or if we're going to believe what this storybook says. That's how you train your children to catch things that may not align with the scriptures. And you let them go back, and you let them look it up, and then as a family, you can talk about it. That's how you train your children for critical thinking. Because how many times have we read accounts, and you say, does the Bible say that, just like that, and a yellow flag starts moving back and forth? That means that you need to go back and look at what the Bible says. Critical thinking is, I will go back, and I will look at what the Bible says, and of course, I will obey the Bible. Even though the storybook may say something else. And when I think about excellence, that's what led me here, is when I think about excellence of character, what does that look like? You know, there's all kinds of verses in the Bible that talk about living a life that the outside world does not have a justifiable reason to accuse you. That's what it says. If we're getting accusations from the world system, that can be expected. That may happen. But is it justified? That's the key. Is it justified? A person that lives an excellent lifestyle, a virtuous lifestyle, is a person that is always striving for excellence in every area of his life, in his finances, in his job, on the job, everywhere he goes, is driving, every place he goes, he's looking for excellence. That's what virtue means. And we need to add our diligence to virtue. We need to pay careful attention and effort to virtue to make that we live excellent, that we have excellent. And that's how the name of Christ, the scriptures would teach us, is put to shame. The name of Christ is put to shame by Christians that are not living an excellent life. And the name of Christ can be glorified and honored and lifted up and made attractive when we live an excellent Christian lifestyle. The next word is knowledge. I've talked about that. When we add diligence to knowledge, that means I want to increase in my knowledge of God. I'm going to put careful attention and effort into increasing my knowledge of God. That is so critical for us to understand that. Next word is temperance. That means self-control. I was shocked, really, to be honest, how many of these words have to do with the character of our everyday walk of life. Faith is our relation, is my belief about God, and virtue is excellence. But the rest of all of these words, there are six more words that all talk about our life before God, before my brothers, and before the world. How do I live them? How do I live them? Temperance means self-control. How do you teach your children self-control? Patience has to do with endurance. We don't give up. We don't give up. Godliness has to do with reverence as it is directed toward God. And it has to do with respect. It has to do with piety. It has to do with the gospel. And godliness is simply what comes out of my life, because I am studying the nature and character of God. And because I'm studying the nature and character of God, out of my life comes godliness, God-likeness. Brotherly kindness. Interesting. It's interesting when you notice that the last two, one is brotherly kindness and the other is charity. They're very similar. But you know, brotherly kindness is exercised only, as it is used here in this context, it is exercised among brothers of like precious faith. Isn't that interesting? We have a love for each other. We should have a love for each other as brothers. That is not the same love that I share with other people. We should have a love for each other that binds us together. I could talk about that long time because it's a great need for us. In fact, it talks about if I don't love my brother, I can't love God. It's that simple. It's that simple. And the Bible comes back and says, I need to be diligent in my kindness that I show to my brother. I need to pay careful attention to make sure that I build up my brother, that I encourage my brother, that I get on the same page with my brother, that I can lead my brother. It takes effort to do that. It takes effort to do that. And the last one is charity. And of course, charity is the word that is used to describe how we look at other people. We look at them, and when we see a need, if we had a family here in town that their house would burn down, I would expect we would take some funds from the Community Needs Fund, and we would show love to them from TCA that we care about them. That's what charity is. Charity is that we have a love for the people. We're not people of animosity where we shrug our shoulders and show our muscles and say, this is the way it is. We're willing to take wrong. We're willing to lay down my life for the brothers. We're willing to help other people even if I need to suffer to do that. Those are all things that charity covers. Charity covers. I'm just going to read to you a paragraph that I wrote here. I said, I want to emphasize the importance of diligence as we live the Christian life. What is interesting to note is that when diligence is exercised in other areas of our life, such as prayer, taking time for others, being involved in church activities, etc., then the whole of the Christian life takes on a positive lifestyle. Have you ever thought about that? Think about this. Think this thing through. When you are a person that loves your Christian life, how this life with Christ, when you love that, the whole mindset about life changes. Your whole mindset about life changes. And all of a sudden, we love things of God. See, when we're not diligent in regard to the list of things that are identified here, then we're also probably not diligent in praying. Then we're also not disciplined in getting up when we should. Then we're also not, and it just follows a whole row of things that take place. We're struggling. I need to pray more. I need to read my Bible more. I that's all taken care of when we simply, with careful attention and effort, we look at the Christian life and we discipline ourselves that there's some things that need to be done. And as I walk my Christian life, there's fulfillment that comes from that walk. In the text, the word abound is used to describe the importance of exercising above what is needed for the benefit of increasing or strengthening ourselves in Christ. It says, if these things be in you and abound. That means, abounding means, when I have an abundance of water, that means I have more water than just fills this little cup. I have an abundance of water. And when we add diligence to this whole list of things, there is an abundance. If these things be in you and abound, says it is used to describe the importance of exercising above what is needed for the benefit of increasing or in strengthening ourselves in Christ. One must always be on guard against the subtle powers of materialism. Did you notice how I wrote that? I said one must always be on guard. And remember, diligence is what catches these things. One must always be on guard against the subtle powers of materialism. The subtle powers of the media digital world. Have you ever noticed how much time people take on the media digital world, but they don't have time to read the Bible? That means there's a lack of diligence somewhere. And simply, leisure. Sometimes, recently I heard someone say, "Oh, you just know how hard I work. I deserve this." That's what they said. But there's lots of questions that should be asked about that statement, aren't there? Lots of questions. And we get this mindset that I deserve this leisure time. Leisure can be used rightly. I want you to make sure that you understand that. They can be very destructive to believers. Believers must constantly struggle, and I put in parentheses, critical thinking, to come to their own interpretation of the doctrines and practice of the scriptures. And when I say that, I am not saying that all of you should have a different interpretation of the doctrine and practice of the scriptures. I'm saying that as we study the scriptures together, guess what? Diligence then binds us together as a brethren. That's what's beautiful. We don't have to talk about all of us exactly the same thing, but we can talk about with diligence, we continue to live a life of faith and a life of excellence and a disciplined life. And this is why this man looked at me and he said, "Delbert, I walked away from the Bible just a number of years ago." There's a statement in this verse that I've had to look at. And it says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful." Barren means idle. Unfruitful means that you really don't bring your life to perfection. Just like the gospel in Mark talks about the parable of the sower. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and no fruit is brought to perfection. I remember how I felt when I learned to know that. When I really began to understand that scripture is what I want to say. That there can be people going through life, going to church, having part in church, doing all kinds of things, but you know what? The fruit is never brought to perfection. And this verse says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they will make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful." You will not be idle. You will be busy doing the work of God, but with careful attention and effort. You will be busy. And I want to encourage us as dads, as young folks, is our life fruitful? I am expecting, I'm spraying my fruit trees. Elsie and I went out there and we butchered our apple trees this spring. I mean, seriously cut them back. We said we hauled a couple wheelbarrow loads of branches that we cut off, hauled them down to the burn pile. We're expecting fruit this fall. We're expecting fruit this fall. Evidence, fruit is evidence. That's what fruit is. If we say that we're unfruitful, that simply means that there's really no evidence of my Christian life. When we're saying it's fruitful, that means that I can look at you and say, "Yes, you're in, because there's fruit that abounds." That proves beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have been diligent in your Christian life. And you live your Christian life based on the knowledge of God. Then it makes a statement, "You shall never fall." Is that true? Is that true? That's the words. That's literally what it says. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." Now, I've been teaching you that it's safe to go back to the scriptures, and you must believe the scriptures. So what does it mean that if these things be in you and abound, you make sure in regard to your calling and election, then it says you will never fall. I have chosen to believe that verse. I just want to tell you that. I have chosen to believe that when I live my life faithfully, by faith in Christ, Christ in me and I in him, I will not intentionally, deliberately fall. There are times I may err, but I want to tell you, I just want to bless God, but it is possible for us to get away from this struggle, that I'm falling into sin today. I didn't want to do that. It is very possible, through the provision of Christ, right here in this text that I'm reading to you today, to live a life that is above the power of sin. A life that is above the power of sin. I just want to encourage us again to really pay attention to this word knowledge, because that's where it is. As we continue to know God. See, that's why Paul came back in Philippians chapter 3. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's what Paul was saying. If I don't know Christ, as I've been teaching here today, we can't go on. There's no hope for the future. Forgetting that he was purged from his old sins. And when a person forgets what he was delivered from, he becomes a mediocre Christian. Do you know what the word mediocre means? The word, if you look it up in the dictionary, this is what it's going to tell you. A middling. What's a middling? A middling. What's a middling in your mind? You know what a middling is? A middling is a person that says that, yeah, I know Doug teaches this. Yeah, I agree with Doug. Scott comes and says, Bible teaches this. Yeah, I agree with Scott. And back and forth we go, sometimes on the left, sometimes on the right. The middling tries to make that I can walk down, and the middling means that it's okay for me to Sunday to be a good man in church, but Monday I can live the way I want to. He tries his best to be in the middle of the road here. You know what? That doesn't work. That does not work. I don't know if I understood Scott's article this week accurately or not, but you know what? The middle of the road with being mediocre will not cut it in the Christian life. It will not cut it in the Christian life. I'm going to tell you, it's going to take a man that says, I know what I believe because the scriptures teach this and the scriptures say it, and that's where I am. End of story. That's maybe too blunt. But I'm saying, we need people that are going to say, I know what the Bible teaches, and this is where I live. The mediocre Christian, he's on this side sometimes, he's over here sometimes, sometimes he says this is right, sometimes he says, no, it's the same thing, it's okay over here. That is a mediocre Christian because he has lost his footing. That's a mediocre Christian because he's lost his footing. When we stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, no other foundation than that which is already laid, which is a person. It's Jesus Christ. The scriptures are all personified in Christ. Everything about the scriptures are all personified in Christ. In other words, Christ is the very essence of the scriptures. And I want us to think about, I'm just going to read the scripture here in closing. Before I read the scripture, forgetting God, go back into Jeremiah 18. I discovered that when Israel forgot God, they went into idolatry. That's exactly what happened today. When Israel forgot God, guess what? They went back to the very same thing that they were delivered from. Go back and read it in Jeremiah, Ezekiel 23. The very things that people are, it may be a different page, it may be a different color, but it's the very same. It's the same spirit. When people forget God, When people forget what they've been delivered from, when people forget that they were purged from their old sins, when people forget that, you will always go into something else in its place. Brothers, we can't go there. We must have a single mind, a single heart. And you know, I was reading the scripture that said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. You know, for the Hebrew person, when the word whole heart was used, you know what word came to a Hebrew person's mind? Truth. That's what came to the Hebrew person's mind. So when the scriptures say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, that means that I will love God in truth. There will never be someone else that I will love alongside of God. The Hebrew person, every time in the scripture, when he heard the words whole heart, he equated that with truth. And then when I think about the scripture, with my whole heart have I sought thee. In other words, in truth, God, I am seeking you. That's what it meant to the Hebrew person. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. I'm just going to read these verses in closing. Matthew 27. I want to begin reading in verse 33, and I'm just going to read a few verses here. Matthew chapter 27, verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of his skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation, written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. That would be from 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thought of this verse, John, when you were talking about watching the Passion. Why have you forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran, took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Now why do you think Mary Magdalene was one of the women that followed Jesus? Tell me. She remembered what she was forgiven. You remember Mary Magdalene was the lady that had 7 evil spirits and Jesus cast them out. Why Why do you think Mary Magdalene remembered that? Why do you think Mary Magdalene remembered that? She never forgot that. That's why she was one of the women that came and ministered to Jesus. I want to encourage us. Let's never forget that we've been purged from our sins. Let's never forget that we've been purged from our sins. Revelation 1, 5 and 6 says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." I was just reading the account this morning. Read this account to your children. Go back into Revelation chapter 1 and read this verse to your children and say, "Children, they went and beat him. Children, they went and flogged him. Children, they put this crown of thorns," and we have this Washington hawthorn bush at our house. This thing has thorns on that are about 2.5 inches long. And those things are extremely sharp. And when those things prick you, you can pull it back out, but it's almost like they start infection almost immediately. I don't know what they used, but they made a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Then it says they took a reed and pounded on top of his head. Blood was running down his face, his back. And then the scriptures come and says, "Who has washed us from our sins in his own blood." Brothers and sisters, we should be crying and bawling before God in thanksgiving for this removal of the penalty of our sins, like Doug was saying this morning. God's wrath is going to come down on those that are still in their sins. But we've had the privilege of being washed from our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. Brother, let's never forget this. Let's never forget this. Because we're always going to go to something else when we forget that we've been purged from our sins. We're always going to go there. Let's never be ashamed that we're one of those that God has called to holy life in Christ. Bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus today, blessing you and thanking you that we've been purged from our sins. Thanking you that we've been washed from our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. You're a great and holy and wise God. And you've told us that when we increase in the knowledge of Jesus, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can continue to learn to know you, your very nature and character, and how we live that life here on this earth. We can be of those that are called out to be very visible, to be very outspoken, to be unashamed. Father, may we stand before you with our head bowed in reverence and in love. May we bow our knees in worship and praise to you like we were singing this morning, that we want to worship you in the beauty of holiness. Holiness means that my heart is pure. Holiness means that my heart is righteous before God. It is separate from the world system. Thank you, our Father. We bless you today. May you receive great honor and glory as we continue to proceed today with this service as we commemorate the suffering and death of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm just wondering if there's anyone that wants to say something. bread, unleavened bread, that is. And the reason we use unleavened bread is because in the scriptures, leaven has the connotation of sin. The leaven of the Pharisees, go back and look at what that was. The Bible talks about the leaven of the Pharisees. And so we have unleavened bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And as we look at this bread here, did you make this before? If you notice how Keturah made this bread, this unleavened bread, you cannot pick out the individual kernels. Those have all been ground up fine. And then they're put with other ingredients, and out comes unleavened bread. And that's an indication of the body of Christ. The body of Christ was mauled. You know what it means to be mauled by a bear? That means a bear comes in and takes a person and just rips it. If you go back and look at the history of the flogging, what happened to Jesus, some people may think that there was even pieces of skin that were hanging from his back. Because when they took those lips and put it on his back, they had little balls of lead or hard objects at the tip. They took that across his back, tore open his back. Jesus, just like that, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Bread made of many kernels. Just like we use grape juice, you don't see any individual grapes in here. Those grapes are all crushed, stomped, and out comes the juice. And that's the way it was with Christ. Christ's blood, who washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we have the body, the blood of Christ here, and the scriptures come back and teach us that we should not forget what the Lord said. So I've asked two of the brothers to read scripture, one for feet washing, one for the emblem. So the scripture in 1 Corinthians, just get up and read that. Baptized, we want to have that passed out, and then you do the same thing. And we have individual cups here, not because of COVID-19, but we have individual cups here that you can give to each of your family members, and then you can eat it together. If you want to say something, you are very welcome to say something when you're up here to do that. start here with Doug's family, and Doug's family can start, and then however you want to, you can come up here, and you can participate.